misunderstood some news. You maybe believe the worst rather than believe the best. In fact, more than likely, that especially happens in the closest of relationships that we have. You ever been there? You get some news and you might not be able to process it completely. It's confusing to you, or the first bit of the news begins to bring some anger or some angst within you, and you start to kind of fly off the handle. In fact, if you're a parent, that probably happens frequently. Every once in a while, I have little episodes with my boys where we'll miscommunicate on some things. And in the beginning of the miscommunication, I can get a little bit more upset than I need to be because I don't have all the facts, I don't have all the information. And sometimes I need to be a little bit more shockproof. Anybody can borrow that at all this morning, that every once in a while you kind of fly off the handle. You react rather than respond, perhaps. This morning, I want us to look at a passage of Scripture in the book of Matthew. Once you read the first part of it, then I'm going to give you a little bit of background as to what's taking place in this story. But I want us to dive right in, because I think today this passage is going to help some of you in the way that you process information, in the way that you deal with some of the things that happen within your life that at first seem like they're negative. At first, you feel like that it's a difficult situation, and it might be for even a time, but God can bring about something of moving forward, even leveraging that moment to be able to do something of greater reward that He wants to bring into your life. Is everybody ready? Look with me at Matthew chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, which simply means they were engaged, they weren't married yet, before they had come together, which means they were never together physically, never together intimately, she's found to be with child, but not from Joseph or any other man. She's found to be with child because of the Holy Spirit. Verse 19, and her husband Joseph, and the better implication here is husband-to-be, the one that's engaged. The translation struggles to be able to find footing back into English on this verbiage. Her husband Joseph, being a just man, hang on to that phrasing, and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Now think with me for a moment. In the Scripture, we have four different books that tell us about Jesus. They're called Gospels, which literally means good news. They are, it's the beginning of what we would have as the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The ones that give us the most detail regarding the birth of Jesus are Luke and Matthew. Interestingly enough, Luke really focuses on Mary and her family. And Matthew helps us with what's going on with Joseph. To read the whole story, you actually need both of those books to put everything together. So, for example, last week as a church, we looked at Luke passage regarding Mary. Mary gets a visit from an angel. Just want to let you know you're pregnant. Yay. But it's not because of Joseph, not because of anybody else. It's going to be a difficult road for you. But with God, all things are possible. So Mary gets that news. That's in Luke. Then what happens is she then goes to be with her cousin Elizabeth, who is 6 months ahead of her within her own pregnancy. The angel has said, listen, your cousin, your relative is also having a baby. You can go visit with her if you'd like. They're not really invited to do so, but Mary decides to go. More than likely, she goes there in part because she has just told Joseph the news that she's pregnant. And she needs to just kind of hide away for a little bit. In telling Joseph, we're not privy to that. In Matthew or in Luke, we're not privy to how that conversation went down. But you can imagine how that conversation went down. You can imagine that Joseph, at the first news of that, starts to think through all the different people that they're friends with. Starts to think through all the different encounters in the marketplace, trying to put two and two together. Like, I thought you were faithful, but maybe that guy over there, he kind of creates a whole hit list of some guys that maybe he needs to have a conversation with. And in that moment, we don't get the idea of how she tells him, but more than likely, that is inserted, that conversation, before she goes away to be with her family for actually a few months. And Joseph is left to ponder it and to process it. Everybody caught up so far? So now, go over to, in the book of Matthew, what we just read. Now Joseph gets his own news. He has had a bit of it because of what Mary's trying to say to him. But after she says, I'm pregnant, Joseph's probably not listening anymore. And he's thinking through, well, what am I going to do about this? How am I supposed to process all this information? So then an angel comes and says, listen, just want to let you know, guess what? It's true. the child that she's carrying is from the Holy Spirit. And so this is an important bit of news to be able to understand. So then, Joseph has a dilemma. Do you know what a dilemma is? It's a choice between two different things. Sometimes it's a choice between two good things. Maybe it's two things that you find one's lesser evil than the other. You don't really know, but a dilemma is a choice between two different options. So here's the choices that are before Joseph. One is, put her to shame. Do you know what that meant culturally? It meant actually to stone her. He had the ability, based upon that culture, to stone her. How many of you know that in our day, people don't really bat an eye at the fact if somebody has a relationship outside of marriage or gets pregnant outside of marriage? How many of you know that's changed a lot? I remember in church, early 80s, one of my good friends, I was younger in the youth group, and one of my good friends, she became pregnant as a teenager. And in the early to mid-80s, that was quite a scandal within the church. That was hard for her to recover from. It was as if she kind of had the proverbial scarlet letter. 30, 35 years later, it's not as big of a deal in people's eyes. It probably should be, because God has a better plan. In fact, in 39 different times in the scripture, there's some version of that God says, do not outside of or before marriage have relationship with someone. He calls it fornication, which is this like big, clumsy, confusing kind of word. Because God knows what he's doing, and he wants things to be in the proper order for our lives. How many of you, outside of what we're talking about, how many of you have put certain things out of order within your life, and you know you pay for it sometimes? And God wants to order our lives. So, but in that culture, to have a baby in that way meant that she was a candidate to be stoned to death, and Joseph could initiate that. So think about this for a moment. Think about the fact that Joseph loves her. It's an arranged marriage, but you get the idea that he loves her and he is in love with her. And he has a crucial, pivotal decision to make. Will he follow through on the relationship? So here's what happens. His heart begins to tell him, maybe you should actually stone her because this isn't a great offense to you. You are in shame. You are humiliated. You are disrespected. Go ahead. You have every right to bring justice and to bring wrath and to eliminate the problem. She deserves it. Stone her. Go ahead and do it. Everything according to the law would suggest he had that within his purview to do. Isn't that insane? But he pushes that down, and we'll see that in a moment. Secondly, the dilemma is that he then could say, no, you know what? I'll not do that. That just seems very cruel, very unkind. But I don't want her anymore. I don't want the speculation. I don't want the shame. I don't want the humiliation. At least if I separate, I'll have a momentary aspect of humiliation where people are like, wow, you know, Joseph was cheated on. But at least he could go back and start over again in another relationship, start in life. Maybe he'd move, whatever. And so he could divorce her. We have this word divorce, but it literally means to break the engagement. More than likely, at this point in time, they're somewhere in the midst of a year engagement. In that setting, most people were engaged for about 1 year. You would find that men, once they became of age and established their own trade, late teens, early 20s, they would find a bride in the community. Mary, more than likely, was 14 to 16 years of age. Joseph had arranged all this through their families, and they are together, possibly even living together. Living together without ever consummating the marriage. Everybody understand what consummate? I don't need to define that for y'all this morning, right? To start it in an intimate way. But they hadn't have done that yet. By culture, what would have happened is they would have almost experimented, tried, and during that 1 year engagement period, whether they're living separately or together, they had every right to separate, to divorce, somewhat no harm, no foul, return all the donkeys that my family gave you to be able to secure the marriage. And they'd go on their way. And they wouldn't be marked with that. They would separate from that standpoint. So the dilemma is stone or he could divorce her. Everybody caught up with me? Okay. So what happens is then the next part leads us to this, that but as he considered these things, in his heart, he had the right to stone her. But then thinking through it mentally, he goes, yeah, but maybe divorcing will be the better. We don't know which way it's going to go at this point, whether he's going to listen to his heart, which is damaged, which is frail, or listen to his head that tells him what he has the right to do. But as he considered these things, behold, last week we looked at what the meaning of the word behold means. It means to see and to hear simultaneously. It means to heed and to hear. It means to be able to lean in so that you can lean out. And so the angel comes, and it's for that benefit of Joseph, but also for us later on that would unpack this story like today. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, remember who you are. Remember what line you are from. Do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." I think the angel put the emphasis on is, put the emphasis there on is. Listen, you're not believing it. You're believing the worst. But that which is in her is from the Holy Spirit. You got to believe it. You got to believe the best, Joseph, not the worst. Everybody with me? And so Joseph has to process this. Here's what's interesting about this word, considered. Think with me on this. Considered is a compound word that means this: to be in passion or in the fierceness of emotion. But it also means this, it has a hopeful spiritual connotation, that as I process what's happening to me, something within me becomes enlivened, inspirited, and life begins to return. As I know that I'm embracing the emotion of what's happening, this is painful, I wish I didn't have to go through it, I'm processing it mentally, I'm trying to just kind of articulate it, trying to kind of come to grasp it, wrap my brain around it, all of a sudden, though, spiritually, something begins to come alive and awaken, that which I'm processing practically from within spiritually gives me a quickening that all hope is not lost. And there are certain things that you're facing. Please hear me this morning. There's certain things that you're facing that have happened to you that should have never happened to you. Someone took advantage, somebody abused, somebody neglected, somebody did something to you, and there needs to be a quickening within you to go, but it doesn't define who I am. That God is wanting to, as you consider it, and you not push the emotion, but embrace it. Not push the mentality down, but embrace it. But knowing that God's Spirit even overwhelms and overtakes emotion, that they bow down to it. That mentality bows down to the Spirit of the living God at work within your life. That God can use what has happened and move towards the greatness of what God wants to do within your life. That God can do that. Anybody in the house believe that this morning? So here's another way to say it. That word considered, it means to be inspirited, which we don't really look at too much, but literally means for life to be returning, an awakening, a quickening, to be enlivened once again. Even though I didn't think it was, based upon who I am, who I was, and what God is establishing for my future, that trumps, that transcends anything that I'm actually going through. Come on, have you ever had that? As I was reading the scripture, I actually typed in my notes, as I was uncovering the deep, rich meaning of that word, my spirit became alive in just thinking about what God, I believe, wants to do in some people's lives today. It was like this quickening going, yes, even in the midst of circumstances that seem dead, dark, or dormant, God can bring His light and His hope once again. So another way to say it is this. I like this phrasing. To be inspired in spite of. It's while considering all that we're going through, but inspired even in spite of. See, you and I are too much wired in such a way that we go, well, I would be inspired. I would move on, but that happened. Well, I kind of hold myself exempt from moving forward on this because, well, you know what my old story is. It doesn't mean that we all become callous or cavalier about it, but embracing it, we go, now this becomes part of my story, that God can leverage it, actually not to eliminate me from qualification, but to use me with greater influence and impact for the world, because our hearts are broken and God can use that brokenheartedness to put other people back together again. God wants to use you that way and put your own world and life back together again. Am I communicating at all this morning? So the next part of it is this, the not just inspired in spite of. Now watch this. So Joseph gets this visit from the angel. So think about it this way. Joseph's angel says this. I know you're processing it. And your heart says you have every right to stone her. That's one way to do it. A second way, and here's your dilemma, Joseph, is now you go, but I don't think I could do that. Like, I love her family, and there's got to be something that's not quite right there, but I don't think I want her anymore. I'm just going to kind of, we never knew each other. That's Joseph, listen, you think that's the only options you have. You think it's a lose-lose proposition, or at best, a win-lose proposition. You cut your losses, you pick up, pack up, and go on. God bless you, Mary. Enjoy the child. But here's what happens. The angel says, no, but I kind of introduced to you a third way. Here's the third way, Joseph. Marry her. Marry her. Here's the third way. The third way is it actually becomes a win-win proposition. Joseph, if you'll sign up for this, you'll now be married to, tell them what they've won, Johnny. You'll now be married to one of the most famous women in all the planet. You'll also be able to carry, as the earthly dad, you'll be able to carry the Christ child. You will be his earthly father. Congratulations. Like, think about this. Joseph, at first glance, it seems all hope is lost. It seems negative. But upon further review, you will be connected to the holy. You will be connected to he who is blessed. You will carry the Christ child. You will be able to bandage his wounds when he's growing up. You'll be able to walk him through puberty. You'll be able to minister and love and parent the Son of the living God. I know it seems dark right now, but better, brighter days are on the horizon. And for some of you, you look at and you consider everything in the darkness in your heart, and as you try to process it mentally, there are brighter, hopeful days because the Spirit longs to inspirit you, enliven you with Him. For the Scripture says, the greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. No matter what comes against you, that which is in you is greater than that which is without you or outside of you. God wants to do something that is extravagant to that end. So it says, marry her. So let's break it down this way. So in all of our decision making, you and I look at it as everything is a dilemma. Especially if you're involved in education or business, you try to reason it out, ration it out, and it becomes this, well, if I do this, then that will happen. And we kind of stack up things from a pro and con standpoint. How many of you ever do lists that way? Some of you, even as it relates to coming to God, it's that way. Okay, I know he wants to save me, but you want to take from me more than what you're going to give to me. And so we stack it. We go, okay, what do I have to lose to be able to gain salvation? And when we look at it as in this dilemma that it finally tips and we go, okay, that which I think God will give me is greater than that which I will lose, then I go, okay, it's a win-lose proposition I'm willing to sign up for spiritually. You still with me? But Jesus is saying to us, God is saying, no, I need you to look at it differently. When you receive me, it's a win-win proposition. You have salvation, that eternity is secure, you'll have heaven. But all along the way, I give to you out of my abundance. I give to you out of my heart that I give to you that which is life-giving and full. It's not just that you lose here to gain heaven. You will gain here all along the way because he is saving us. He is setting us free. And his life is now on loan to us. The very resources and supply of heaven are in us today. And so some of you in your own relationships, you look at it that way. Well, it's a dilemma. If I do this, then I'll lose over here. And I might win here, but I'm not really sure if I can do it. We almost look at it as a betting line. We're betting against the spread. And you and I need to look at it differently. That it's about multiple choices. It's not about lose-lose or win-lose. God wants to establish in our lives, John Maxwell said it this way, before you need to set multiple choices that you lay it out, that you recognize emotion, you recognize mentality, but at the end of the day, God only can do this because of his great maker quality, his creative genius. When you and I thoughtfully, spiritually consider, God brings a third way into our lives that is a win-win scenario. Come on, some of you have seen that before. You process something and you've laid it out, and then you went back to your kind of prayer closet. You went back to God, and all of a sudden he begins to speak to you a different way. He goes, oh, there's a different way that you could do this. And you go, I would have never thought of that on my own. And it's the voice of the Spirit of God. It's your own kind of little angel that begins to minister to you. It's the Spirit of God. It's God himself coming to your life to bring that truth into your life. Now, here's a rhetorical question for you. What is the one characteristic that we are given regarding Joseph's pre-existing character going into the story? What does the Scripture describe about him? That he's a just man. This word is a Greek word. The word is dikaios, which literally means to not be righteous in and of self. See, a self-righteous one would have stoned her. A self-righteousness, one going, well, I would have never done that. I'm pardoning myself from this relationship. But one that finds the righteousness in God, the just aspect is not about justice and wrath. The just is that while just as I was before, God met me there. And with that gratitude, with that grace, I now pass that on to some other people. The word just is a loaded one over Joseph. It communicates he was a candidate for God to work in and through for the very glory of God. And God wants that in all of us, that we will be candidates no matter what takes place, what trials, what tragedies are before us, that you and I can be candidates for God to work in and through as a vessel, as a conduit of his glory going forth, regardless. So his character that's there reveals itself through trouble. How many of you know your character doesn't reveal itself during calm waters? Your characters are revealed as you ride out the storms. That's when you know whether you are shortchanging, shortcutting, or short-circuiting what God wants to do, or that you stay within the process. See, Joseph knew that the only way to spell his journey would he'd still have to use the letters J-O-Y. Not H-A-P-P-Y. Never mind. There was still joy in his journey. So, here's another way to say it. In our lives, we need to allow a place within the painful obstacle for a purposeful opportunity. For a purposeful opportunity. That God is allowing those things to take place within your life, not to be painful towards you for no reason, but embracing that pain, leveraging it, there is a purpose that God wants to bring into your life. Does anybody believe that over their own lives this morning? Verse 21. Angel continues, she will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. And the name Jesus means for he shall save his people from their sins. The Lord saves. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and give birth to a son. Isaiah 7:14 says it. Isaiah continues to go on. It's a prophetic word 400 years beforehand. Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7 help us with it as well. To go on to say, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. So, if you know me, you know that I'm a big proponent of thinking in the lines. I'm tipping my hand on it already in this sermon. On both and propositions. Win-win proposals. I see it all throughout Scripture. I've been stacking a list. I'm toying with the idea of setting up a blog that actually all has to do with both and principles that are in the Scripture. That God is a God of yesterday and forevermore. That Jesus is full of grace and truth. It's a both and proposition. In this passage regarding Emmanuel, God with us, it's the ultimate both and proposition. It's for this reason. The God with us means that the Son of God has come down. Do you know that Jesus is the Son of God? He's not just a man. He is the Son of God. He came down, glory on loan from heaven, to establish his authority and his victory over our lives. This lordship, this kingship, the grandeur of who he is. But it wasn't 50-50 in that it was partly divine or glory and partly then humanity. The children illustrated, where'd baby Jesus go? He's on the floor, I think. Maybe Jesus had to leave them. I don't even know how that happened. But confined to earthly flesh, confined to humanity, wrapped in humanity. But it wasn't 50-50. And it wasn't there at certain times where God was like, okay, we're going to send a little bit more glory. Now let's tip the scales. Let's go back and forth. It wasn't 50-50. It wasn't 60-40. It wasn't anywhere like that. Oh, we got to tip it way far to 90-10. 100% glory. 100% humanity, because God wanted to declare over your life and mine the ultimate both and is that God lent his glory to us through Jesus, but trapped in humanity to declare over our lives that whatever you go through, Jesus says, I've been there. This is how you could say, I am the God of all comfort or the God of all compassion, that Jesus is literally touched with the feeling that your infirmities bring. The feeling of your tragedy, the feeling of your sorrow, of the deep loss. Jesus goes, listen, I've been there. At the sight of death, I weep too. As we go through all the different things that happen, I've been there too. I want to identify with you. I don't want to be callous, cavalier, or disconnected. I'm with you through all this. I'm truly God with you. But you didn't lose anything in the fact that I have come. It's a both and that His glory and His humanity declare His authority and His authenticity over our lives. That's what God wants to bring. And so, the both and is Emmanuel, and that it's the greatest both and. So Joseph wakes up. Wakes up from his sleep, and he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Mary gets the same directive, call him Jesus. You already know that you conceived. You already know it's going to be a son. You know you're supposed to call him Jesus, and Joseph walks in that. What's fascinating to me is this. Please lean on this. Anybody notice that what happens is that Joseph moves from engaged to married. Anybody see that written in there? It's kind of insinuated. Go take her. You can have confidence to take her as your wife. You have this point where you could walk away, but then the scripture says, then he took her as his wife, which means he wasn't already his wife, or he wasn't already her husband, but then he takes her based upon that command. Everybody with me on that? You're not with me on that. Okay. He takes her to be his wife. Simultaneously, how do you know that one of the great things about being married is you consummate the marriage? You're intimate with each other. The Bible says to know one another. Joseph, knowing that would not have fulfilled Scripture, that Mary needed to be chaste and be a virgin, not just at conception, but also at birth, meant that Joseph had to exercise self-control to not touch her. Now, come on. Think about certain times when you make great sacrifices and then you and I believe that we are candidates for fringe benefits. Come on, Joseph, I'm like, at least could I do that? Come on now. Like, that's one of the great benefits of marriage. I got to wait how long? Come on, think with me for a moment. This shows how committed Joseph was. The self-control that was there. No shortcuts allowed. If you're going to follow, then don't do shortcuts. He's going to take you through some winding paths. Enjoy the scenery along the way. Don't shortcut it. Don't short circuit what God wants to do within your life. So this word commanded is an interesting word. Just like the word considered is a compound word, you need two different words to make it in the same way here. This word we have is in English. It's coming from a Greek word, and it literally means to arrange towards. It's a compound word that has this idea of to arrange as part of the word, towards as another. That God is bringing His ordered life, His ordination, His providence, but then propelling it forward. Another way to say it is this. So there are certain things that have happened within your life that have happened in your past. You either need to continue to go to your past over and over and over again, and that past defines your present. In fact, you never really come away from the past. You're just reliving the past over and over again. Have you ever seen that happen with people? It's just like the enemy just keeps winning over and over and over again. Their past defines them. They never walk in today and they never walk in tomorrow. When pain and difficulty happens, we have to make a decision to not just move past what happened yesterday, but actually to use it, to leverage it as a foothold to launch towards what God has. You are not disqualified. God is not moving His blessing, moving His grace. God is actually wanting to use those places that if you'll listen, based upon His command, He'll use your past not to define you, but to leverage it to drive you towards what He has next, what you're actually going towards. That word literally means in the right time, in the right place, He will bring His order. He will bring it that it's like, I don't even know how that happened. Right time, right place. This is God's ordering steps over our lives. Some of us, because we are so prone to what has happened, we are no longer in rhythm with where God wants to move us next. And the enemy keeps going, cool, I won again. Won again. I was only after one victory back there, but it keeps being used over and over and over again because we're going back to the well of pain rather than the well of purpose of what God wants to do within our lives. Is anybody with me this morning on this? There are certain things that have happened within your life that are unspeakable, that are unbearable. They should have never happened. Either you caused it or somebody imposed it upon you. But God wants to not let your past be your story and define you. It's part of who you are. But now your own nail scars, your own wounds, all that has happened within you, God wants to use it as a foundational point to launch you towards what He has next for your life. But we must walk in immediacy and in obedience. The other way to say it is that commanded means that Joseph's desire turned towards, not looking towards what had happened. His desire began to turn towards looking with hopeful anticipation as to what happened next. Some of you need to change your vision from looking more in the rearview mirror. You need to look more throughout the windshield. The windshield is still bigger than the rearview mirror. And God wants to declare that over your life. Let's do it this way as the worship team comes to help me. Have you ever heard of what's called revisionist history? There's a new show called The Man in the High Tower that approaches the Nazi regime from that idea. What if the Germans had won World War II? What if the Japanese rode the coattails of that? There's another line of thinking, what if we would have never gained our independence in the late 1700s from the British? What if? What would life look like? Think about if Joseph decides to stone Mary. Which, can I just help you? He was in the minority on not doing that. Most everyone that had that type of a scenario, that's the way the story would have ended. Imagine what that would have been like. Later on, he realizes that what she said was true. Imagine that too as an opening statement in his next dates. Just want to let you know, if I don't believe what you have to say, I've been known to stone some people. Imagine how that would have gone down. Imagine he goes, okay, that would just be absurd. There's no way I would do that. And he already forecasted that. He goes, okay, I'll divorce her. Imagine later on he gets news back through Facebook that that Mary's doing well, raising a baby, and did name him Jesus. Somebody else decides to be the dad. He steps in when Joseph had stepped out. The true measure of a stepfather, if you will. Imagine what that would have been like for Joseph to go, miss that opportunity. I mean, that was a painful thing, but I've now just continued to rehearse the pain over and over and over again. And it was a false pain. It wasn't actually right. I looked at it the wrong way. There are certain places in your life that have happened, but you might be looking at it the wrong way. You keep rehearsing and remembering it, and you need to take a step back to go, if you really play it out the way that you naturally will process it, you might lose more than you actually think. See, God wants to do something that is about your future. You must own where you have been to be able to get to where you need to go. There are certain things that have happened that should have never happened. It doesn't mean you're disqualified. It doesn't mean you have to become a person of bitterness or that your best days were yesterday's. Doesn't mean that needs to become a defining moment for you. Doesn't mean that becomes the before and after of your life. It means that God wants to go, I know. That's why I came, so I'll weep over all that you'd weep over. To come to give you life. That's why He's come, for you. There's some of you today that you need to receive His love for you. You need to receive His plan and His purpose for you. Even in the midst of your pain. God is faithful. He's purposeful over your life. Come on, can you take a step back to really consider where your life is and where you're going? That God is still a God of hope, and He wants to work in you and through you. Would you stand with me? Come on, if you believe God is speaking to you this morning, we just begin to just lift your hands to Him. Lord, we give you our yesterdays. We give you our current trials. We give you our tragedies. Somehow, someway, would you bring a triumph? Would you rewrite what we think is going to be the end of the story? Would you give it a surprise ending, God? We avail ourselves to you, Lord. We'll do what you commanded. Put that desire, not just discipline in our hearts, the desire to follow after you. Because you know better, you really do. We can only look at past or present or future one aspect at a time. But you know it all. You see it all. You are outside of the bounds of time and space. Help us to trust you more. That means you know more than we do. So we just begin to just worship you. Just begin to just give you our hearts. Fractured and frail as they are, we give you our hearts. So here I am to worship.